So last week we began a discussion and a look at grace, the importance of it, the beauty of it. Today we're continuing. And why? Because I'll remind you that the grace explained is important, but grace experienced is essential. And so we want to camp out right here. We want to look at God's word. We want to ask him to speak to us. We want a fresh vision of the depth of God's grace towards us. We know that we cannot, in our own strength, manufacture or manipulate the Spirit of God in such a way that we can take upon it ourselves to grow and to produce these things. But rather, we must be dependent upon God to produce spiritual growth within us. And yet, we are also called to cooperate with the Lord. And it is in this way that by the practice of spiritual disciplines that we can position ourselves underneath the ever-flowing, life-changing stream of God's grace. Remember that grace is not merely pardon, although it is, but grace is also pursuit. It's God pursuing his people in order to restore, in order to shape them, in order to redeem them in every area of their life. And as you and I begin to experience God's grace, what happens is we are transformed into his likeness, and our lives begin to embody the grace that has immersed us. If there's one thing that we can celebrate each and every week when we gather together, it ought to be God's grace. Amen? I don't know what your week has been like. I don't know what this year has been like. I don't know your story. But I know that no matter what trial or what tragedy, no matter what season you're in, when we come into this place week after week, God's grace remains. And God's grace is good. And we can celebrate these things. I came across a story this week that I thought I'd share with you. It's not my story. It's actually Pastor Chuck Swindoll's story. So if you're familiar with Chuck Swindoll out of Dallas there, he tells a story of his 13th birthday. And he says that he was, on his birthday, he really thought that he was big stuff, that that was the moment that he had arrived. And it was on his birthday that he heard his dad calling in order to come outside to help pull weeds from the garden. And he responded, "Not today, it's my birthday." He says that this is the story of the day that he got his last and final spanking when he was 13 years old. And he said his dad tore into him. And he got what he deserved. But then later that very night, as a family, they went out to eat for a surprise birthday dinner. And he says, "That morning I got what I deserved, but that evening, gathered around the dinner, I got what I didn't deserve." It was a picture of grace. And so I hope that helps us just begin thinking about what grace is in our lives from God towards us. It's such an important thing. We're going to continue to look at it. Last week, we were trying to just really paint with broad strokes, looking at the dimensions of grace, seeing what grace does in our lives. We talked about how it's God's grace towards us that saves us, that sanctifies us, that strengthens us, that sustains us. And we also talked about how God's grace cannot be ignored. Today we're going to continue to dig into God's word, looking at scripture from a number of different places. You can open to Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to start. But we're beginning by looking at the avenues of grace. We're going to look at three parts today, beginning with the avenues. What we're asking is, how is it that you and I actually experience God's grace in our lives? Last week, you might have left thinking, that's wonderful. Well, how do we apply that? How do we live that out? That's what we're trying to dig into today, the avenues of grace. Paul begins in Acts chapter 20. We're just going to read a single verse to begin. But Acts chapter 20, verse 32, and he says, "And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified." And so just to pause, we're going to look at several avenues of grace. The first one is the word of God. And what I want you to see is it is the word of God that reveals to us God's grace. It is through scripture that God's grace renews us and transforms us so that we might look more like Jesus Christ. In the verse that we read, there's a phrase called the word of his grace. And what we know is that this refers to the gospel message specifically. But if we were unpacking that whole passage, what we would see is that earlier in that same text, Paul explains that the full context of the message of the gospel is found within the whole counsel of God's word, meaning the life-changing truth of God's word, the scripture in total, is an avenue of grace for us today because the scriptures reveal the gospel. I hope and pray that if you have been visiting with us for any length of time, that it does not take long for you to be convinced that at this church, we believe God's word to be the absolute authority for our lives. That God's word is more than just a book. It's something much more. It is the final authority for us for faith and practice. It's what guides us. It's what we build our lives on. It has the ability to speak into our lives in such a way that we must change and we must conform to it. That is the foundation that we build everything upon here at Magnolias First. Romans 10:17 tells us, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. You see, without God's word, we will drift aimlessly. Without God's word, we will not be able to experience the grace that God wants for us to not only know, but also to enjoy. We reject the claim that says God doesn't speak. We reject that on the basis of the reality that God has spoken. And we have the record of it in His Word. In the Scriptures, we hear God speak so that we might know Him and so that we might find life. The Word of God is what reveals God's grace to us. This cannot be overstated. Now, if you'll think with me, I want to read from Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 16. We studied Hebrews last year. Let's remember what we're thinking about. In verse 16, it says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And so how is it from the scripture that we approach the throne of grace? What does that really look like? Well, practically, if we're thinking really hands-on stuff here, we approach the throne of grace through prayer. And what we discover is that prayer accesses God's grace. In the same way that the Word of God reveals the grace to us, we partake in it. We access it through prayer. In this Hebrews passage, we are invited to come boldly to God through prayer. And in doing so, there is a great promise that we would find what? The help that we need. Guys, that is an incredible invitation. Now, I think it's very important to understand that scripture and prayer, that these are avenues of grace, and these are foundational for us. But we do not call them sacraments of grace, as if we could just participate in an activity and somehow that would magically impart or mystically impart grace to us. No, there's nothing that we can do or perform in order to conjure up or manipulate grace in that way. Instead, these things are avenues. These are things that we practice in order to position ourselves before God so that He can pour out His grace, so that He can give us what comes only from Him, the Word of God and prayer. Now, there's two other avenues that I want us to take note of. And the next one is that we receive God's grace through the local church, that we experience God's grace through the local church. You see, it is your local church where you find the encouragement and the admonishment that you need in order to live in response to grace. One of the things that happens when we gather together as a local church is we get to see and experience some very unique things, one of which we celebrated last week. We saw the video of 7 people who had come forward to be baptized. And guys, that's an incredible thing that God is doing. And if you think back just over the summer, we've seen a number of people respond in this way. God is doing some incredible things, amen? Once you know, He's not done. He's not done. And every time we have a baptism, it is a picture for us. And consequently, next week, we've got more baptisms coming that we're very excited about. But we see a visible sign of invisible grace. The same thing happens when we take the Lord's Supper together. At this church, we take the Lord's Supper very routinely, but we don't do it every single week. It's our effort to try to make it a very reverent moment and a very special, significant thing that we do. But we do it very consistently. In a couple weeks, we'll take the Lord's Supper. And what we're doing is we're participating in a visible demonstration of that which we cannot see, God's grace poured out to us. And so these things, when we gather together, when we worship together, when we lift our voices passionately and with conviction, and when we sit under the teaching of God's word, and when we go and we serve together, all of these things, because we are part of the body of Christ, they have a way of shaping us, informing us as a result of experiencing God's grace. And so I have to ask you, do you think about church in this way? Is church just another thing that you're supposed to do? Or is church just a thing that you come because you've always done it? Or because grandmother said we should do that? Or because, you know, it's there that I can get the connections that I need in order to do business or anything like that? Or do you see church and committing yourself to a community like this as one of the ways that God wants to pour out grace in your life? Because we've got to understand what is happening right here. And if we saw the gathering of together of the body of Christ in this way, what would be different? Would we be more committed to coming? Would we be more passionate in worshiping? Would we be more committed to less complaining? Would we be committed to serving, to inviting people to come? There are those of you who are here today who've been coming for a while, but you've not yet become a member. Maybe this right here, this perspective, is what you need in order to propel you to take the next step, to join with the church, to see that this is something special that God is happening, not because there are special people here, but because God is special in that way. Maybe you are a member of the church, but you come to worship, but you've never plugged into a group. You've never gone to a Sunday school class or a discipleship class that meets during the week or anything like that. Guys, we have some of the very best Sunday school classes and discipleship classes anywhere around. They are filled with perfect people who will love you, who will meet your needs. Guys, don't let me finish those sentences like that, okay? You gotta like call a timeout or something. They're not filled with perfect people, which is good news because that means there's plenty of room for everyone. Because if we had a perfect group, please don't join it. You'd mess it up. Because I can tell you, these groups are important because they are filled with people that desperately want to follow Jesus and help you to do the same. And I know that at this hour that you're probably worshiping at 9:30 because you're a part of a group. Thank you. But guys, there are people that need the community that you have found, not because it's perfect, not because it's filled with perfect people, but because it's a way that we experience God's grace. It's a way that we get to taste tangibly the grace that God wants us to have in our lives in times of need. Now, there's another avenue of grace that is not very fun to talk about, certainly not very fun to walk through, but it is important. It's important that we consider it and that we don't pull any punches. The truth is, suffering can be an avenue of grace towards us. That those difficulties that we walk through on a daily basis, that God can use them in such a way that we would experience God's grace in deeper ways. You see, it's through suffering that we get to put grace to the test, that we get to discover, hopefully, the very same thing that Paul discovered. He wrote about it, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We read it last week. Let me remind you. He writes and he says, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me." Guys, those storms that are causing you the pain and the difficulty right now, I know they're not fun. I don't wish them on anybody. But I pray that you would discover grace in the middle of it, grace that'll sustain you. Like pipes carrying water into a home, these things God uses in order to fill our lives with the grace that we need. And the thing is, when you and I experience grace in these ways, there is a profound effect upon our life. The next thing, if we're looking at the avenues of grace, one of the things that those things produce in us are the attitudes of grace. As we think about the attitude of grace, there's a number of things I want you to see. We're trying to answer the question, how does grace shape our hearts and our lives? And the first thing is this, is that grace always produces humility. That grace produces humility. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can what? So that no one can boast." This is why grace produces humility, is because we desperately need it. We could not, cannot save ourselves. Therefore, to receive grace is to become gracious. When a person encounters the unmerited love of God, it marks them with humility. True recipients of God's grace are never arrogant. And guys, this is so very important. Remember what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, "In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You see, for the person who does not recognize their need for grace, that person is placing themselves in opposition to the Lord. In contrast, the one who comes and knows that they need grace oh so desperately, they proceed with humility, they find what they need. And God pours out his resources upon their life. Remember this, God rescues us, but not just from hell, not just from eternal damnation, but he actually rescues us from ourselves, from our fears and our idols and our destructive desires, by redeeming our hearts towards Christ and transforming us, even beginning right here and right now. Guys, this kind of grace leaves no room for pride, none at all. In addition to humility, what grace also does is grace always produces gratitude. It produces gratitude. Our awareness of the fact that we do not deserve God's compassion should produce an appreciation in our hearts for grace. It's in this way that grace makes us thankful, even in the face of hardship. And so if you find yourself in the middle of a difficult season right here and right now, I would encourage you to spend some time thinking about that, those things that you are most thankful for, and just watch what kind of difference that will make in your perspective and in your spirit. Colossians 3, verse 17 tells us, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Guys, we're called to give thanks in all things, in everything that we're doing. And when our hearts are filled with thankfulness, it has a way of removing any room for entitlement. And it leaves us thankful and grateful. It makes room for grace to have its full effect in our lives. Remember this, when we allow grace to penetrate our hearts, gratitude will permeate our lives. And that's the thing. Grace absolutely wants to do that. It wants to touch and affect and change and shape every bit of us, including the way that we behave. And so the final question that we want to just think about is, how is it that grace moves us? And so we experience grace in these ways, and we let grace produce these attitudes. But what is grace? What are the actions of grace? Well, grace not only changes our hearts, but it produces holy lives. Grace is more than just a theological idea. It is the living, empowering presence of God in the life of a believer. And I want you to see several things here. The first is this, is that grace compels us to forgive freely. Grace compels us to forgive freely. Those who have been forgiven ought to be the most forgiving, because we have tasted that which we do not deserve. Listen to the way that Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Jesus is teaching that an unwillingness to forgive reveals a superficial faith. Paul would add to the conversation in Ephesians chapter 4 by saying, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Guys, we ought to be the very best at forgiving one another. It's showcasing forgiveness. Why? Because that's what we have received. If you're in Christ, then you have been forgiven of your sin. And remember this, there are no little sins because we do not have a little God. All sin is an offense and an affront to the holiness of God who created all things. And yet he has made it possible for us because of Christ to stand before him fully forgiven, which means we need to turn around and be people who are just forgiving machines, just pouring it out. Now that does not mean, you need to hear this, forgiving others does not excuse their offense. It doesn't. But what it does is it refuses in your own life to allow bitterness to poison your heart. And then corporately, it keeps the body of Christ from being polluted, because here's the truth. We ought to forgive because of what Christ has done for us so that your own heart can experience freedom. But if you choose not to forgive, that also makes its way into the fellowship. We must forgive each other, and we must be quick to do so for the health of the body of Christ. Forgiveness embodies the grace that we have received in a tangible way, because every time you extend forgiveness, you're reminding that person and yourself that God forgives. Now, the second thing that I want us to see, that we're talking about, how does grace move us? Well, grace compels us to give generously and to be generous people and for generosity to mark us in every area of our lives. The nature of grace reflects the benevolent heart of God in his response to abundant generosity towards us. Our hearts should be moved to be generous as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 tells us, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Now, this is not a verse that is talking about bank accounts or how to be wealthy in that way, but it's describing how the God of the universe left glory in order to come rescue us when we were stuck in sin. And he wants to work in our lives in such a way that he can pour generosity, not on us, but through us to those around us. Giving in this way is ultimately and always a matter of the heart. And the heart that has been transformed by grace will joyfully and cheerfully give and live a life of generosity, because they understand that Christ is the true treasure. Now, the third thing, I've got a few others here, but grace compels us to walk righteously. To walk righteously. You see, grace delivers us from sin, but it also disciplines us so that we would pursue godliness in every area of our lives. We've read Titus chapter 2 both weeks that we've met. You even heard it earlier in this service. But to return once again to Titus chapter 2, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. That's what grace does. It saves us, but it also disciplines us. It instructs us. It teaches us so that we might deny those things that we formerly pursued and now live and walk in a way that is considered righteous. The Puritan John Owen, describing sin, just very simply says that we must be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Like, that's the bottom line here, is that we must put to death the things of the former life so that we can pursue the way of righteousness and holiness that God wants for us. Not because we can do that on our own, but because by drawing near to Him, His righteousness and His holiness will work in us and through us. Folks, we've got to see the need to walk in this way, to walk in God's grace. And know this, the Spirit of God that dwells within you is what will produce the fruit that is consistent with righteousness. You must submit to Him and He will produce it. I'm trying to say this, this is not a message that says, all right, guys, let's get out there and let's try harder. Like, you've got it, come on. No, this is a message about seeing grace for what it is and clinging to Him and letting His power and His provision work through you. Number four is this, that grace compels us to live missionally, to live missionally. Still in that Titus chapter 2 passage, verse 14 says that He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for Himself a people for His own possession, eager to do good works. Eager to do good works. Guys, it is the grace of God that compels us to live the way that we're supposed to live, on mission, for a purpose, with a goal in mind, to see all those who are far from God come home and experience the salvation that is available through Jesus Christ. My translation says eager to do good works. Your Bible right there may say zealous for good works. You might have zealous in the text there. Listen, those are good words for us to think through right here. Is that what describes your walk with the Lord? Zealous. Zealous for good works. Eager to serve. Eager to share your faith. Eager and zealous to minister to those around you. That is the effect of grace upon our lives. It is meant to propel us. It's meant to fuel us. Here at this church, one of our core values is missional living, because we believe that God's desire is to transform the world, and He wants to do it through His people living on mission, living with a commitment to the gospel, living in such a way that they are eager and zealous to pursue God above all things. Make no mistake, guys, in the days ahead, I'm absolutely convinced that we are going to have some incredible opportunities laid before us. Opportunities to see God do some mighty things, transforming people's lives so that they go from death to life. And if we are going to realize these opportunities, if we're going to have the kind of impact that I believe God has uniquely called us to have, we must be people of grace. We must be people who every fiber of who we are has sold out to grace, letting grace work its way through us in everything that we do, captivated with this mission. He's brought us here, guys. You're here, not just for the sake of being a person in the seat, but being part of the missionary force that every single week we send out so that we take the gospel to a watching world. What's the motivation for all of it? God's grace. Super simply, God's grace is the motivation. It is the fuel. God's plan is to use you so that others might experience the grace that you have tasted. Church, we must steward this responsibility well. We must be consumed with God's mission. We must serve those around us. We must share our faith. We must pray for the lost. And we must minister to the needy, because what we have here is too great to keep for ourselves. We don't deserve it. God has poured it out through His Son, Jesus Christ, which is why in everything that we do, we must lift high the gospel so that every generation can find and follow Jesus. That is our purpose. And we have a great mission ahead of us. Like a fuel in an engine, grace ought to drive us forward. It ought to propel us so that we don't coast, but so that we might labor. So let me ask you this. In your walk with the Lord, and as you consider grace and your understanding of grace and your experience of it, if you're honest with yourself this morning, has grace made you zealous and eager, or has it made you lazy in your faith? This is a question for all of us to consider, because grace is too good to keep right here in a box. We are called to live it out. And I get the temptation of saying, God has done the work, now I'm going to sit back and enjoy. Guys, it's not time for that. It's time to press forward. It's time to take grace into our families, in our neighborhoods, in our community, into the world, so that those who are trapped, who do not know what this tastes like, do you remember what it was like before grace invaded your life? Do you remember the hopelessness that was there because there was not the presence of Christ? That's what we're trying to combat, which is why we will end this message the same way we ended last week, with this singular truth, that the grace of God cannot be ignored. It cannot be ignored. In your life, we must deal with what God has done. What has He done? He has made it possible for you to come to Him, repent of sin, and find forgiveness. That is His invitation, that you would come and know Him as your Savior. And so if you're here today and you've never repented of sin, you're not forgiven in the eyes of God because of your dependence on the finished work of Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to come, to meet us in the hospitality room, to let us talk with you and pray with you. And whatever it is after that, that is your next step, whether that's being baptized or joining this church or joining a group or serving or sharing or going or giving, all of it, it will happen because of the grace of God that He has poured out in Jesus Christ. It is enough for today. It is enough for tomorrow. It is enough to propel us forward. And so I'm going to pray for us. I ask that you pray for me. I'll pray for you. Pray that God would help us to rightly understand His grace this morning. And if you're here and there's a decision you need to make, a step you need to take, you come. I'd be happy to pray with you. There's others in the room that would pray with you as well. Or you can just go straight to our hospitality room, because we don't want to miss a moment that could have an eternal impact in your life, in the life of your family, your friends, and everybody who God uses you to influence in the days ahead. Let's pray. Father, we say thank you for your grace. Thank you for what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, would you help us to see that rightly today? And Father, help us to stand and build our whole lives upon your grace. Lord, have your way in this people. We commit ourselves to you, Father. We want to seek you. We want to follow you in everything that we do. We pray this now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.